must have been a memorable occasion to be visited by an angelic being and given a special communication. That's exactly what happened to Cornelius. You get the details of that in the previous chapter, in Acts chapter 10. Zechariah knew about that visit whenever the angel appeared to him to tell him that he was going to be a dad. And Elizabeth, his wife, the mother of the child to be born, John the Baptist. What a communication. And then Mary herself, whenever the angel Gabriel appeared to her. It must have been a tremendous thing for Abraham to be sitting at the tent door and seeing these three men come by, just look like ordinary travelers, but they were not. One of them was the Lord Jesus Christ, and two of them were angels. And the Lord Jesus told Abraham that Isaac was coming at last, the babe that had been promised many years before. We should think carefully of that, because they just appeared to be three travelers to Abraham. Those angels appeared in a form, not the way we see them in paintings, with wings and all with the appearance of women or baby girls or whatever. In fact, we read in Hebrews chapter 13 that we should not be forgetful to entertain strangers, because some have entertained angels unawares. In our reading, Peter is telling certain people who were critical of him because he went to the Gentiles with the gospel of Christ. So he was rehearsing the whole matter, and he said, let me tell you what happened. He said, this man, Cornelius, came to me because he was visited by an angel who told him to go to Peter, and he'll tell you what to do. Now that's interesting. The angel, while it was bringing a great communication, did not tell Cornelius what Cornelius needed to know. That was reserved for another. That was reserved for Peter. And we notice in a wee while, just in passing. Well, Peter came to Cornelius' house, and he began to preach the word of God. And whenever he began to preach the word of God, God moved in a mighty way. The Holy Ghost came down. Christ saved that man and others that were there. And what a time of rejoicing there was. You get the story in the previous chapter. So Peter's making his way back. And these people who are people called the circumcision, they were people who had professed faith in Christ, but they still wanted to hold on to certain aspects of Judaism. And they were critical because they were saying that you've got to be circumcised as well as believing in order to be saved. In fact, that whole matter would be sorted out in Acts chapter 15 in the great presbytery meeting at Jerusalem. And let me say it at the very beginning of this preaching part of the service. Salvation is through faith and faith alone, not through faith and any other practice. It has to be through faith. The grace of God brings salvation to men and women, and they receive it by faith alone. Now, in the course of Peter's remarks, he tells us that the angel said something to Cornelius. And I want to draw your attention to those words in verse 14. But we'll read verse 13 to get the link, and then we'll concentrate on verse 14. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, sent men to Joppa, and called for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? And there is the message. The angel's message was, go to Peter. Peter will tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. What a message. That's the angelic message. There are three things in it that I want to draw out and emphasize and set before you tonight in the gospel. And the first is the experience that this message proclaimed. He says, words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved. Now, here's a word that's very important, very significant. The meaning of it is this, It's got to do with an experience, such as whenever a fireman brings someone in a blazing building to safety, or a coast guard helps in the rescue of someone that's on board a sinking boat, or a first aid worker who can resuscitate someone who is taken very ill or who halts the loss of blood. That's what it means in the general sense, to rescue someone from a grave danger. Whenever Peter's using it here, and as it's used in the evangelical sense, it means that someone is in great danger of eternal separation from God. It means that that person is in great danger of hell. The Bible calls that place hell, where there is fire and torment and wrath and judgment forever. And that is for every one of us who is not saved. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. The Bible says, lust, when it conceiveth, bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're not a Christian, if you're not born again, it takes you in. You're in great danger tonight. But it also means to be saved not only from this awful condemnation of sin, but it means an experience that rescues us from the power and tyranny of sin. Habits. Things that we do that are wrong, that may be unclean, immoral, things that are unscriptural, that the Bible calls sin. The Bible tells us that the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. So there's a salvation, there's an experience from not only the condemnation of sin, but from the contamination and the corruption of sin. And this is very important, because these habits can control us. They can ruin our lives. And the salvation, the experience that we're talking about here, is a deliverance from the condemnation, the penalty of sin, the control, the power of sin, the corruption and contamination of sin. And thank God tonight that this salvation is a real experience, and it may be yours. But let me add to that. That's the meaning of the word. It's not a popular word, even among Christians. You say, why do you say that? Because I have listened over the years to people who profess to be saved. And I'm not doubting that they're saved. But I'm knowing that there's a new kind of evangelicalism. And they don't like to use the old-fashioned terminology. How often have you heard anybody say, oh, so-and-so got saved? Or if you're calling on somebody to get saved, instead of saying, you need to be saved, they water it down a little bit and say, you need to make your commitment to the Lord. Now, I'm all for commitment, but that commitment has to do with a commitment among the people of God who are saved, especially. Saved is a biblical word. It carries a tremendous meaning of being saved and rescued and delivered from hell, fire, and damnation. God used it. So we're in safe ground. In Isaiah chapter 45, way down in that chapter, verse 22, this is what God Almighty says. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. The Lord Jesus said it. Listen to what he said in Luke 19. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Paul used it. He said in his many of his letters, but let me give you one in 1 Timothy. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. John used it, the apostle of love. He says, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, to save the world. And Jude used it. Jude says, God our Savior. So if there is a Savior, it stands to reason that we need saving. James used it. He said that we have to receive with meekness the engrafted word of the Lord, which is able to save our souls. And ladies and gentlemen, while we're a church here, let's stick with scriptural terminology. Let's talk about being born again. Let's talk about redemption. Let's talk about ransom. Let's talk about salvation and being saved. Why veer away from biblical language? If it's good enough for our forefathers in days of revival and reformation, what has changed? certainly not our need, because we must be saved, as Peter says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So the angel says, go to Peter, Cornelius. He'll tell you what to do. He'll tell you about these words whereby you and your house can be saved. So the very first thing that the angelic message had to do with was being saved. But there's a second thing here to notice in this text that we are looking at tonight. Not only the experience the message proclaimed, but the enlightenment it presented. Let's notice the text again. Verse 14 of Acts 11. Who shall tell thee words? Mark that word, words. Words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. The angel is saying, there is enlightenment for you. Go to Peter. He'll give you the words whereby you and your house can be saved. Now let me say this. The angel could have, but did not give him the message of salvation. Why? This is a work of saved sinners themselves, such as Peter. Angels have brought many wonderful communications, but they were not permitted to tell Cornelius or anybody else, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That rather was for people who are saved themselves. The angel said, go to Peter. He's a saved man. He's experienced this salvation. You go to him and he'll tell you what you have to do. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, God wants you to know how to be saved. He doesn't want you in the dark. Cornelius was a God-fearing man. Maybe we should just turn back to chapter 10 for a moment. Verse 2, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Here was a man that was seeking. He was looking the way of salvation. He was religious. He was a Gentile. But he was not saved. In other words, you can be a religious man or a woman or a young person in this house tonight and not be a child of God. Not be saved. Not be a Christian. It's possible. And I know that I'm addressing numbers of people here that come to church regularly. You're religious. You have the highest respect for this place. You have respect for the Bible. But you're not saved. You're like Cornelius. God wants you to know how to be saved. And this is why he sent the angel to tell Cornelius to go to Peter. And Peter, and mark it again, has got words whereby you must be saved. Now notice that God has the plan to present to you that you may be saved. It lies in a message. It lies in a communication. It lies, my dear friend, in this book, the Bible. And I just want to focus for a few moments on one section of it. And I want you to know tonight that the Bible is the only place where you will get the message of salvation. You'll not get it in the Quran. You'll not get it in the textbooks of other religions of the world. It's only the Bible. It's only the Word of God has it. Now, what is that section? It's a summary of 20 words. Notice chapter 10 and verse 43. Peter is preaching to this man, Cornelius. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And to summarize that message, there are four things in it. Very briefly, notice what the first one is. It is centered on a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. To him, that's who the him is. Notice verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. The person is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, a person who was the subject of the Old Testament scriptures. Now the New Testament was not written in Peter's day when he was preaching. But notice what he says in verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness. All the prophets of the Old Testament. And he uses the word in the present tense, give. That is, even as Peter's speaking, they're giving witness. And even as I'm speaking now, these Old Testament prophets, as well as the New Testament apostles and preachers, they're all bearing witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing in the summary is that this person, who is the subject of the witness and testimony, was crucified and slain and raised again. That, my dear friend, is the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he was buried. And he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel. That's it summed up. Notice verse 39 of Acts chapter 10. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. That's the gospel. And this is what Peter was preaching in the house of Cornelius that day. And then the fourth thing in the summary is that a person must believe this gospel message and receive it into their hearts and lives. Notice what it says again in verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And whosoever takes us all in, if we turn from our sin and put our trust alone in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work that he wrought out when he was crucified on the cross at Calvary. That's the enlightenment. Have you got it, men and women and young people? Do you see that you're a lost sinner on the road to hell? But God loves you. He has provided salvation for sinners. That love has been demonstrated in the sending of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live a life on earth, to obtain a righteousness for us that we need, to die on the cross at Calvary, to deal with our sins, to blot them out, and to rise again from the dead to show that God was well pleased with the sacrifice of his Son. And all you've got to do now is to turn from your sin and put your trust in that Savior. Will you do it? But there's one final thing in this message the angel brought when he told Cornelius to go to Peter. We've seen that he referred to an experience, saved, the word saved, the experience that was proclaimed. We have seen the enlightenment here. Peter will tell you words whereby you and your house shall be saved. Then I want you to notice, lastly, the embrace that is possessed in this message. Notice very carefully, verse 14 of chapter 11 of the book of Acts, our text. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? I want you to think about this. This is comprehensive. This is all embracing. Let's take the first word, thou. In other words, you can be saved. No matter what your past life has been like, you can be saved. No matter how fouled up it has been, you can be saved. No matter, to put it in your words, that you have tried before and failed, you can be saved. No matter how hard a case you think you are, you can be saved. And if you're thinking about the future, you might say, to put it in your words again, I couldn't keep it if I was to believe in Christ tonight. I couldn't keep it. I want to tell you, in the words of Peter here, you can be saved. Or the angel said that Peter will tell you words, thou canst be saved. Oh, my dear friend, don't exclude yourself. You can be saved. Takes you in, no matter what you've done. But he goes further. He says, your house. Sometimes we tend to forget that. I want to tell you that God in the Bible, time and time again, emphasizes the importance of the family as a unit. Let me give you some instances of that. I went back in Genesis chapter 19, when God was on his way to destroy Sodom. He said, in fact it was those two angels that accompanied him whenever they visited Abram, says, shall I hide from Abraham that thing that I'm purposing to do? For I know him, that he will command his house after him. In other words, Abram was a man that sought to lead his family aright. Do you remember the woman called Rahab She was a harlot. She realized that Jericho was going to be destroyed. She had despised. And then whenever she uncovered them again, whenever the danger was past, she says, I know that God is going to destroy this place. Now I want you to promise me that you will show me a token for good, that you will save me and my father and mother's house and my brothers and sisters and all that they have. In other words, here's a woman who was not only concerned about herself, but she was concerned about her loved one. And she wanted them all gathered in. And they were all delivered, as the history shows. Whenever the Philippian jailer very roughly and very uncouthly and unceremoniously bundled Paul and Silas into the innermost dungeon and fastened their feet in the stocks and went about his business, whenever the earthquake came that night and God intervened through the prayers and praises of Paul and Silas, that man got scared. He was suddenly awakened. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And what did they reply? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And thy house? He did not inquire about his house at that stage. But Paul and Silas said, not only is salvation for you, but it's for you and your house. And whenever Lydia got converted, we just read about her getting converted, but further on down the chapter in Acts 16, she was baptized and her household. So the family was affected. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, in this room tonight, I want to plead with you that you would say, as Joshua did, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Notice the wording, all thy house. Not only did Peter say, the angel said, go to Peter and he'll tell you what to do about words whereby thou and my house shall be saved, but words whereby thou and all thy house. Not unhoofed to be left behind. Maybe not only the immediate family, but a wider element. Relatives. Maybe household servants. In our day and age, employees. Oh, salvation has got a very wide embrace. And is it not right tonight for me to say and to ask, is there one here who will say to his or her spouse, dear, let us go forward tonight and get saved in this place. Not only for the good that it will do us, but for our children and our loved ones. Would you not step out like that tonight? Maybe there's a young couple here and you're not married yet, but you're going with one another. Would you not say tonight to one another, dear, let us remain behind tonight. Let us call on the Lord Jesus Christ so that our own souls will be saved and any children that God in His goodness gives us after we're married, that we'll be in a good way of leading them to the Lord Jesus Christ too. Words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. What a message. That message the Lord gave Cornelius, who obeyed it, heard the words, heard the explanation, got the enlightenment from the mouth of Peter, which led Cornelius to trust Christ as an expression in this service, the very same gospel message. Cornelius responded to it. Will you? Just where you sit in this room tonight, upstairs, downstairs, maybe in the back room watching it, relayed, wherever you are, would you not tonight say, salvation is for me and my house? And say to your loved ones, let us get right with God tonight and let us see salvation come to our house.